didn't know there was a witness.
Carter didn't tell me about the eyewitness.
Yeah, Amish kid, 8 years old.
A man of force.
I'm a police officer, ma'am. I have to talk to the boy.
A woman of faith.
You don't understand. We have nothing to do with your laws.
Yes, I do. Your son's a material witness to a homicide.
Worlds apart.
Now you have a witness.
Yeah, now I got a witness.
John, what's going on, man? What is happening?
You said we would be safe in Philadelphia.
Well, I was wrong.
You left with the Amish woman, right?
If they find me, they find the boy.
You bring this man to our house? With his gun of the hand? You bring fear to this house?
Everyone has an idea about you and the Englishman.
They're looking for you.
I have done nothing against the rule of the ordinance.
Nothing? Maybe not yet.
We know where you are.
Harrison Ford and Kelly McGillis. Witness.
Well, there you go, Witness. Well, I couldn't find some glasses, so I just borrowed some from Mark. And these belong to your mom, who passed away last year, or 2 years, has it been now? 2 years ago? So if I use her, they're on their way out, so that's good. Nothing like wearing women's glasses to preach from. So I know some of you are going to pull some scripture out and throw that at me because of that, but that's okay. I don't think those are clothing. Anyhow, the whole thing of witness, we wanted to show you that because we're going to be showing some clips from Amish Mafia later today. And if you didn't know about Amish Mafia, the first thing about Amish Mafia was they shot that talking about how they were really good community warriors. They fought for their community, and so they brought the people out to shoot that. And then after they shot the footage, they named it Amish Mafia, meaning sometimes we think we're helping, but we're just kind of being the mafia. But if you thought there wasn't any hot-looking Amish women, I guess you've got one there. But there's a lot of really powerful tension in that movie between Harrison Ford and Kelly McGillis. It's all in the eyes. So there, it kind of helped you right there. A little Amish humor there. Anyhow, we want to show you today because of this whole image. By the way, 1985, if you didn't know that movie, Johnny Fuzzle, 1985. You were 60 back then. You got it? All right. that was your 60s. Gotcha. Anyhow, the honest part of it is that it's very difficult and it's very dangerous to tell the truth. And when we think of that, and we think about maybe ratting out the mafia or ratting out Amish mafia, whoever it is, you get that whole point that you go into this witness protection and all these other things because it's dangerous to tell the truth. It's dangerous to tell what you know to be true and what you've seen with your eyes and what's there. And people who tell the truth frequently get killed. Now, you say, I didn't want to come and learn this at church today because I thought we were to tell truth. You're kind of scaring me now. Well, the word that was used in the first Christian century for telling the truth about God in any given situation was called martus. And it comes to our language as martyr because in that time, telling the truth often got you killed. And martyrdom was a big part of that life of telling the truth. Biblical people from the beginning were committed to telling the truth, and the truth of God has been revealed. Now it must be said honestly, boldly, and accurately. But this whole thing of prophets who told the truth always leads us to this whole thing of death. It was quite common for prophets to lose their life. It was quite common for people who brought the truth to lose their life in that time, which is why Jesus would say this here in Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you are not willing. Now, I love this verse because very quickly we see with Jesus saying that I have a desire to reach out and to touch and bring people into this kingdom life, into my protection, into my bounty of blessing, the whole sense of bringing it under the wings. But I need prophets, those who tell the truth, to do the work for me, and yet you've killed them. So two things come from that. We see that truth must be brought to the people. And we also know that this is common to kill the truth bringer. Well, my desire today is to say, Jesus, I want to be a truth bringer. Yes, I've taken something from testifying against the mafia to testifying for Jesus Christ because I wanted you to capture real quick the power of what it means to be a witness and the danger of what it means to be a witness. Now, you say, in this country, it's not that big a danger to be a Christian witness, but if you turn on television today, you'll see around the world, it is a very, very dangerous proposition to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But today, I want you to understand that by tying it into what it means to witness against a very bad person. How Jesus has been attached to very bad people from the beginning is demonstrated in this very linkage that we have here today. Well, this morning as you've come, you've already attached it to this here that we are talking about witnessing, but we're talking about in this sense here as we've been studying through the book of Revelation. And as we've been studying through the book of Revelation, we've been going through a series called Famous Last Words, which is a study in Revelation. And these are the words that are used to describe these words by Eugene Peterson in his book, Reverse Thunder, Famous Last Words of Scripture. Because they are the last words of our Christian Bible, they are the famous last words of Scripture. And in these famous last words of Scripture, we've come to understand that John has begun to speak to the churches were existing in his day to encourage them, not discourage them, to bring correction, but for the purpose of encouraging them in a time where being killed for your faith wasn't uncommon. I don't think it was as widespread as some might believe under Domitian, but Domitian was very difficult on the Christians, and obviously martyrdom was a part of that because we've already seen in Revelation as we went through it that Antipas, who was in the church of Pergamon in chapter 2, was murdered in the streets for his witness. We also see that the souls of those who've been beheaded for their faith are underneath the altar, a picture demonstrating to us that John was very well aware that martyrdom was on the table when you begin to serve Jesus Christ and witness for him. So as we talk about that witness, we understand that it was a big issue there. And the witness that we are giving as we go through this book of Revelation is looking at it through a lens that is this one of John encouraging the church. And Eugene Peterson's book would often be seen through a lens that someone describes as idealism. But let me put it like this more. He is using the imagery that John used to push back toward us the very things that were pushed toward that church. This here. To combat the images that had been shown them that Rome was the winner and Rome had all power. And to come back and say, you've seen the eagle hoisted up. You've seen the emperor's likeness on the coin. You've seen all these things. But let me show you images that mean something more. The power of Jesus Christ and the powers that are in the heaven. And let me show you these images to awaken your imagination to understand you're not losing. You're not losing. It smells like losing. You've been around 60 years, church, as he would say to them. But you're not going anywhere. We're going to win. And the fact that we're sitting here 2,000 years later, worshiping Jesus Christ in this beautiful town of Conroe with light rain falling over your head, let you know that we won in the sense that we didn't go anywhere. So very beautiful in that way. The witness today is what we're talking about, is the last word on witnessing. Now, if you've been a Christian for a long time, especially if you came through some of the denominations I was in, a lot was said about witnessing. You probably still have some of your tracts left in your pocket from your last visit out to the mall. I'm sure Greyhawk Nolan does. And some of you understand you were really encouraged to witness beyond your comfort levels and do these things. And some of you are getting scared as I'm telling you we're going to be leaving here in 5 minutes and going door to door and knocking on all the doors in this neighborhood. But the truth is we're not doing that. That was scheduled, but it's raining. So we're going to do it at Red Brick today. That'll be fantastic. This morning, as we continue to look at Revelation, we look at Revelation 10, 11. You can turn there if you will. I want you to understand it was not uncommon for the people in these churches to have family members who would have been martyred for their faith. It was quite common around that time. And as we look at chapter 10 and 11, and by the way, I kid you about going door to door, but I'm not kidding at all about my desire to see us be a church that shares the tremendous richness of the kingdom of God with others via our mouth and our lives. So if you turn to Revelation 10 and 11, I'm going to ask the Lord to come here and just move on us. Ask that my eyes would start working. My eyes are littered with styes, so it's kind of hard to see you guys. You're a little blurry, but I do see you, Stacy. So there you go. Invite your presence to come, Holy Spirit, and to move in this place. And Lord, we lift up those brothers and sisters in our faith around the world, especially those who are right now in a place because they are holding on to your truth, have put their family in danger, have put their lives in danger. And Lord, I just lift them up to you right now. And they ask us to be a church that continues to tie in with the believers around the world, believers right here in Conroe. Is there a meeting today in churches around us that we all stand together and say, yes, you are the one, Jesus. Come and walk with us. Encourage us to share that which has changed our life. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week's sermon, if you weren't here, I'm going to preach it again. No, I won't preach it again, but you can go ahead and go online and get it for free, or you can give me $20, and I'm sure I could find some way to record it for you and bring it to you. Probably wouldn't be able to find a way to record and bring it to you, but I could take you $20, so that is true. But go online, look at that there. But if you will, last week's sermon, we ended that there was this silence in heaven for 30 minutes, and there we saw the prayers of the saints being heard, and then God prepares to speak. He speaks in a mysterious and unmistakable way connected with these prayers and this history-making, charismatic speech. He ends up with these trumpets preaching back those prayers to the world and bringing a remarkable effect, if not a cataclysmic effect, on the face of the earth. And we see that this is happening in Revelation 8 and 9. As we come into this here, and we see this going on, this prayer and the preaching basically coming back, we are left with ourselves going, how could my little story make any difference? If Raymond, you can't do it up there with a microphone, booming as you are doing, making a difference in people's lives, if God can't do it by the way he's doing miracles and touching and bringing these kind of things to people, how can my little voice make any difference? How can it at all touch anyone? What would I possibly be doing? How could that happen? Well, the chief difficulty in maintaining Christian witness is definitely timidity, meaning that we kind of, I don't know. I don't really like to talk to strangers. And then if I have a friend who's not a Christian, I don't really want to lose them, so I don't say much about Jesus Christ. Let's just be honest. It's kind of awkward, unless you're Robert Kraft. It's kind of awkward. If you're with Robert Kraft down at the restaurant, he always makes sure that he'll just look at the waiter and go, I want a salad. And do you know Jesus? He kind of works that all in there together. I like that. And if you sit with him, you'll get some witnessing in from him, that's for sure. I think Bill Berry's quite the same, too. And I've known some people who are in this church because of Bill Berry, and they've told me this. They said, we were Christians, but Bill got us saved again. He just kept going. We just went ahead, and he doesn't stop. So, man, we got saved again, and they're here. So praise God for Bill and for folks like Bill and Robert who continue to do that. And I think Joseph Laughlin, who's here today, can certainly think Robert Kraft, as he reached out continually, provoking him into Christ Jesus. So I love that. I think you need to come live with me. That's what you need to do. It worked, man. Beautiful. What chance do us ordinary Christians have in making any effect? Without just screaming or being brash. Let's just look at advertisements, billboards. Everything's capturing people's mind. Television, big thumping bands. And that's just in church. I'm just talking about church, all right? How do we break through this with any imagery that means anything when images are everything? And this becomes that question that's there. Well, the famous last words of Scripture reveal the need for witness and empower them to face the and empower us to face the danger of telling the truth. And for us today, telling the truth's danger isn't getting our heads cut off. And I do say that with all respect in that way. It generally means us losing friendships or being cast out in some places. If you're in scientific locales or in that caste of science, it means not getting the job, basically. So it does have some loss to it. But even though we see this difficulty there, we begin to realize that there's a need for witness as we read through Revelation 10 and 9. It becomes a powerful thing. You would think that God's just up there trying to show us how powerful he is, and that's what this is all about. Many of you read Revelation, and you think it's all about getting your charts and dates out. Fair enough. But there's some very simple truths being pushed back our way, and that's prayer and stuff like witnessing and the importance that is there. And as you're writing that down, again, you ask yourself, my friends don't shut up long enough to hear me. All they do is complain about their life and are lost in the morass of self-pity. It's like, why do we go home and watch reality TV? We live it every day, for crying out loud. And yet, we understand this here. Our generation is primed to hear those simple words. And to this day, I'm completely, as you're writing it down, just saying that I'm still completely knocked back at the power of these words. Did you know that Jesus loves you? And I hear people say that to someone, I'm thinking, really? That's what you're going to tell me? And then I seen the person on the other side go, oh, every time, man. It's real. And some of you who are more simplistic, if you want to call it that, have a powerful witness, even more so than those who are locked in the theological treaties and exercises that go through our minds. And I just ask the Lord to empower you now, Holy Spirit, to come, to allow your mouth to move through that timidity, because there's someone who wants what you have. Peace. Shalom. And your first thought is, well, man, I don't have that much peace and shalom. You've got a lot more than you think you do. How would you like to be where you're at without Jesus? I'm sorry life hasn't worked its way out to perfection just yet. It will get there when Jesus returns. In the meantime, powerful things are happening. Matthew 10, 16, Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Yes, I'm a man, so I say wolves with an F. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you're to say or how you're going to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. I love Jesus. He knows how to sell a good religion, doesn't he? He knows how to grow a church. You're going to get killed. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a great time this Sunday. No, he tells the truth, the dangers that are there. But I want you to hear that empowerment there. I'm going to be with you. This scripture doesn't mean you shouldn't prepare before you preach, as many have accounted it for. But it does mean that you can be assured that what's in you will come out. That which you love, it's a pedagogy of love, will come out. That which you have desire for, you learn quickly, and it will come out. So I ask the Holy Spirit to do that. My little bitty voice. Today, we look at the witness through the eyes of St. John, his opus, Revelation, chapter 10, verse 1. Now I'll put on your mother's glasses. God bless her. Then I saw another mighty angel coming from heaven, down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. Well, guys, That's beautiful. And I'm telling you, if you're going to look at it literal, it's a very beautiful picture of a rainbow-headed angel coming down, roaring like a lion, and it certainly is there. But the point is that these images are provoking things for those churches that provoke things for us today, as that would be true. And as you look here, John sees these magnificent angels, and these pictures of shining angels were common in Jewish literature, but it certainly spoke to them. The rainbow in the angel's head probably functions like a brilliant crown in that sense, which some traditions attributed to the higher angels, those who were most magnificent in the heavens that were there. And being robed in the cloud probably emphasizes the heavenly stature. This Jewish tradition emphasized these giant angels who would take up all the heavens. So there was a lot of angelology, the study of angels, that went on in Jewish literature that we're not privy to today, but this would certainly be conjuring up and pulling out for them to see what? The magnificence of God's kingdom. You think Rome's magnificent? You think this is happening here? Let me tell you what reality is, John is saying from Patmos, that balded rock he was living upon. And these angels, as they were there, these fiery pillars were brought the images of the pillars of that stood underneath the earth, their whole image of what held the cosmos in order, sitting on these pillars. This angel had it there, magnificent as it was, coming and bringing that on, the beautiful luminosity of the sun in his face and touching them of the glory that was manifest in God. His feet straddling the sea and land support this image of that magnitude. He's got it all under his foot, all under his care. And that may seem simple, but it may speak to you today, because you're looking at our country, you're looking at our city, you're looking at your own home and finances as the biggest, magnificent issue of your life. But it's not. Because if you've lost hope as these churches were losing you, understanding the magnificence of God and the magnitude of his kingdom, and that it's real, and the reality of it is this here, that he's got his foot on the sea and he's got his foot on the land, and it's going to be okay. My wife has often said to me, as she is prone to sometimes being overwhelmed, which can happen when you've got 11 children and the quiet life that we have. And I've tried to give her answers to calm her down or something, and she just looks at me and says, I just want you to say it's going to be okay. I don't want to hear all that other stuff. It's going to be okay. Someone's large in there in charge. And it ain't me. And I ask you to come, Heavenly Father, right now and just bring that tremendous image to us today. How can my imagination be renewed so that I can say honestly, personally, without necessarily raising my voice, who God is? Because I know who he is. And it just comes out in me. And some of us are saying, God, I've forgotten you. I've forgotten the immensity of your scope. And I've made you small. I have some reductionistic simplification of who you are. And you're just very small. You're like a genie in a bottle I rub and hope to get a dream from. And it's just not the truth. By the way, he knows our economy. And he knows what's going on. He knows, and we can rest in him. St. John's angels, well, they're not the little plump cherubic angels you got in your bathroom with the rosy cheeks riding around naked and all that other stuff. I never have understand why we want a bunch of naked angels flying all over the place, but that ain't what he's showing up in there. No, man, they're not the plump little darlings that you see on the Reuben Alls giggling with the tinsel fringe, little Christmas plague type things. Now, these guys are fiery, sea-striding creatures with hell in their nostrils and heaven in their eyes, and they're coming, and they're bringing it back. Witness. I didn't say that good. Witness. That was good on the end of that. The angels represent the invisible. That which is invisible, they're bringing it to light. They're bringing the fullness of the kingdom, showing us what's going on. And the Bible speaks of angels as these ministering spirits. They're sinless inhabitants of a world in which the spirit's not hampered by matter, without limitations. And at the same time, they're creatures who serve the cause of redemption, protection, and direction of earthly humanity. And they're real, and they're there, and they're biblical. And some of you have seen them, but you don't say it because you don't want to be put in the nut house. But the truth is, I have many friends who have seen angels, and they see angels regularly. I do not. The only angel I see is Teresa. So there you go. You tell her I said that if she's not in here. That's good for me. All right. When you look at angels, Karen, you've studied a lot about angels. You like angels. I know you got some angels there in the house, but here's two ways you see them. You got those ones, like we just said, that are just big time and, you know, unearthly. They fill up the, Kevin Prosh, who was a good friend of mine, who would always say he saw angels, said they fill up the doorway in a way that they're not three-dimensional. They fill it up, and I just look at him and go, pass the wine. I know what's going on here. But the thing is, he really did have those visions. But in the Bible, we see a lot of angels are just like the person next door. When Abraham and Sarah see angels, they don't even know they're angels till they're gone. Hebrews tells us, hey, watch out, you may be entertaining angels, which is my line when I come over your house. I'll often say that, and most people say, I know you ain't an angel. So, but the point is, obviously, we see angels represented in two different ways, and that's what's going on. But no matter how we see them, scripturally or in person, angels are always for encouragement, not for entertainment. So when you see an angel, they're bringing encouragement, if even correction, for encouragement. We see them very involved in the birth of Jesus Christ, speaking to both mom and dad, even though dad was not involved as much as most dads are. Now, okay, let's move. And that's Christmas. And this is what John's doing. He's using the angels to encourage us, Raymond Matthews. You got that? You're walking around Goodyear building tires and stuff like that. But God's encouraging with his angels, even to people, no matter where they are, every day what's happening there. And as a pastor, as John is, he's trying to encourage those churches with these words and in trying to get them to be useful in the service of the gospel. Some things are not to be said. Some things are not to be said at all. The mighty angel opens his mouth and the lion roar, and the response is a meteorological seven thunders answering back. Again, this loud noise, this completion, the number seven that's there, speaking of God firing back. And so when the seven thunders spoke, he says, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal it up, what the seven thunders have said, and don't write it down. So you would love for me today to say, seal it up, don't write down anything I say. But that's, you know, this is what happens. He runs to it to write it down, but he stopped from doing it. And obviously God is speaking this deliberately mysterious word here. And John is forbidden writing it down. So the first thing we see here is that we learn in witnessing. We don't always tell everything. Sometimes we get things, we see things, we know things. And prophetically even, and they're not ours to tell. And if those of you who get words for people and you're going to use them, always ask God, am I to tell this? Is this what I'm supposed to tell? But in this case here, we see in the witness, it's not always that we get to tell everything. Reticence is as much a part of the witness as the expression is. Now, that's scary. You thought I could just run my mouth and God was going to make everything fine. Well, there's this whole other thing of listening to him and knowing what's there. Because sometimes what you might say might be the complete wrong thing to say. Witnessing is discerning how much to tell. And after you've been there for 40 minutes, they might not want to hear anything else there. So that's discerning on how much to say. Sometimes you've had a word to say to someone. I remember once telling this girl, I said, I saw a picture of you and these little kids were running around you and I don't know, it looked like a third world country, and I think you may be a missionary. And she started screaming, don't say that to me, it's my biggest fear. And she told me I may have ruined her life with that word. So I didn't. She's married and lives in Austin now, so that's pretty bad. But being an Aggie, that's not where I want anyone to reside. But the point is that I spoke beyond where she was ready to hear. And that's what we're talking about. Spoke beyond what they were ready for in that way. Jesus descended the Mount of Transfiguration. And if you recall, a glory cloud came and the witnesses were set up. And all these things were witnessed by some of his disciples. And he said, don't you tell anybody anything. And at times he would heal people and say, don't you tell anybody anything. Why wouldn't you want them to tell something, you say? You know, Jesus, you just healed me. Why don't you want me to tell something? It wasn't time. Wasn't in the plan. So we see this work through the New Testament as well. So we ask these things. Somebody's phone is making noises. Are you texting me out there, Teresa? Oh, good. No. Okay, let's turn that off. Because I have heathen friends, apparently, who don't know I'm in church. But most of my heathen friends are here in church. So here we go. Now, because I witnessed. Now, here we go. The angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by whom he lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. He said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants and his prophets. Wow. We see this angel lifting the hand, as often was the Jewish custom, and was to swear. When you lifted your hand, I swear by these wonderful things that are there. These are real, emphasizing the certainty of his claim. Also going back to Daniel in Daniel 12:7, where the same thing, the angel did the same thing, raising the hand. This completion of the mystery indicates the seven thunders will no longer remain secret. They will be revealed at the consummation. But we live now in this time where there will not be a delay, that there is a revealing of things, and it's an intense time, an immediacy of God's word, its openness, that we will do this. So witnessing is having an alert mind and an urgent response. This alert mind of listening and hearing God, but also having a response. Now you say, these are basic things. I want you to capture them. When I'm witnessing, I have an alert mind, but him also has this urgent response, meaning I sense this, I've got to speak to them. Have you ever been there and know that God wants you to say something, and you don't say something? Not you, just me? Fair enough. And by the way, the worst thing you can do as a witness is go up and tell someone what I, you know, the guy who witnessed next to me in the airplane that day, he got on the airplane, says, did you notice no one else sit next to you? I said, yeah, I noticed that. Kind of like it. I'd like to get my own seat. It was Southwest Airlines. He says, you know why I sit next to you? Because I'm a Christian. And look at your hair. That's why people don't want to sit next to you. I had crazy hair. He started telling me all the reasons why I should feel rejected so he could bring Jesus to the table. I just won't say, you don't do that. If you don't like me, don't come talk to me. If you don't respect me, don't try to witness to me. Crying out loud, if God can't give you respect for somebody, I don't know if he can give you the words for it. But the sense is, come with love, come with respect, come with decency in that way. It says, then a voice that I'd heard from heaven spoke to me once more, and I'm going quickly through this. Go take that scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. Again, this is that strong angel we've seen before already earlier in Revelation. We'll see him again in verse 18, coming up with this book that's there. He says, so I went to the angel and asked him to give me that little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and I'll turn your stomach sour. It'll turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth, it'll be as sweet as honey. And I took that little scroll from that angel's hand and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I'd eaten it, my stomach turn sour. Boy, I love that kind of stuff. I don't know what it means, but boy, it's exciting. Often, people have made use of the whole issue of the angel saying, here's the book. Take the book and eat it. And John takes the little book, the booklet, basically. And so often this transfer of words, this change of words is looked at. What's going on here? The angel has a book. He's got a booklet. And the Greek words for that show the difference in that. But often it can also be said to this here. You might not have the fullness. If that book certainly represents the word of God, all that he has for you, you may be able to only swallow a booklet. I don't think you've got all of this in you. I don't think you have all the courage and all the wisdom to get this done. And it may help you very much to have a little humility to know that. That all you got's a booklet in you. And you don't have the fullness all he has. So we're always learning. But we don't stop as witnesses because we don't have it all. Take the booklet. Take what you've got and let's ingest it. And the purpose of ingesting is that this here is I'm not just up here gossiping about someone I heard about. I have ingested the Lord in the sense, his word. It is part of me. It's the life I live, man. It's who I am. It defines me. And so I'm sharing what is me. I'm not talking about him like some guy I met at a bar. Hopefully I know him better than someone I met at the bar. I ingested it. And this becomes part of who we are, this picture. And it comes from Ezekiel. If you've read Ezekiel, you've got the same thing. He takes the book and he eats it. So John is pulling off of this prophetic stuff that you see in the Old Testament that these guys would have certainly known. And, of course, Ezekiel eats it and it's sweet to his mouth and sour to his stomach. Same thing. But in this picture of witness and using it like this here, we see something's going on. And this is it right here. That this witness, oh, the word may be sweet. This witness may be sweet. It's honey in my mouth. But guess what? The irony of it, the word witness, is that it's often not received by the people you give it to. And it's often not as sweet to their ears as it is sweet to your mouth. And it hurts, doesn't it? When you share with someone the riches of the kingdom of God and they reject it and they get mad at you. I'll never forget telling my cousin, hey, he was going through a hellish part of his life. His wife was leaving him. Things weren't doing good. And I begin to tell him about Jesus. He says, you're going to come to my house. Don't you mention God or Jesus again. He killed my mama. And I don't want to hear any more about it. It hurt. Because I knew it was the only answer for his life. He and I both had received the call to be preachers together at a Baptist encampment. Walked the aisle together. Here was someone I knew who knew Jesus and had turned his back. Because something bad had happened. Something very bad, but something bad. See, Ezekiel's congregation, the one who originally got this call, was a rebellious house. And so was his contemporary or near contemporary, Jeremiah. He preached no one would listen to him. No biblical witness that we know of, not Moses, not Elijah, not John the Baptist, not Jesus himself, has not faced rejection of their witness. Jesus had great sermons. Here, come eat my flesh and drink my blood. They all went running for the exits. It hurts because we want to be accepted. We want to be loved. We want to help. But we hate that. And I'm not here to speak to you about that. But don't let your fear of acceptance be that which keeps you from telling something that someone told you and changed your life. Right, Timmy? Changed your life. You were a wild-eyed, crazy man at the barbecue when I met you. And I was unlucky enough to get behind him at the barbecue because there was nothing left. It was a good day. And it was a good day that you received Christ Jesus here on these steps. As Ben Day shared that with you, but wasn't alone. Earl Jones told me they were praying for you long before we got a chance to bring you to Jesus Christ, as they say. Many were praying for you. And I want to say to you, continue to pray for him. That's his wife's words, so let's give it to him. But I'm glad you're here today and that you're out of the hospital. It's irresponsible to describe the witness as all sweet, Stella. That would be a lie. It's just not. Witnessing is the sweetness of receiving God's word and the bitterness of rejection. Now, Durwood, I've got you ready to sign up right now with those kind of wonderful words. If I did my hand like this a little bit and squinted my eyes, I might get you on board. But it's not all that. But it is all that. Difficult or not, guys, it's what we do. And so it's got the hope and the rope with it. Successful or not, it's got to be done. God wills that his redemptive activity in history among persons is to be known. And so witnessing is the sweetness of receiving God's word and the bitterness of rejection. And some of you like to be rejected, so it's a good thing for you. But I want to say no one really does. And we'll move on. He says, then I was told you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. And again, he's pulling these words from Ezekiel. It's in the book of Ezekiel, Kim. But there's a different word being quoted here, and it's the word again. It's being put on there because here sits John thinking, you know, I've done my job. I've told everyone about Jesus. I've told my churches. I've done this. Nancy and Joe, you've done this. Shouldn't you be able to sit back and not have to deal this anymore? At what point in what season of life is it done? Never. We never get to seal it up and say, I had my time. Or as the man who was my mentor and hero, when I finally bumped into him again, said, well, we don't go to church anymore since the kids got out of the house. Dang, man. I hope I don't ever give up on worshiping, serving, witnessing, sharing. And if I do, come find me. Buy me a nice dinner first, and then get on me. Way to my heart. You can imagine, John, go again? Yeah. This whole issue that you must prophesy again, knowing the rejection that comes. Well, witnessing is commanded by God. And I'm telling you, the first time you witness to somebody and they say, no, thank you, Raymond, you want to quit right then and there and never move again. The first time you pray for someone who's sick and they're not healed, you want to stop. You don't want to do it again. God, why did you embarrass me that way? Embarrass you? I'm encouraging us all. I'm not getting on you. I'm saying, come on. Me embarrassed? I can't believe I could be embarrassed. But, you know, I'll sit in the restaurant and tell the chirp joke and not be embarrassed. You know that joke? What does a 1,000-pound canary say? Chirp! All right? But the point is, I'll do that in church, but I'm struggling to tell someone about Jesus. You can use that at home. So don't use it in our local establishments. Susan and Walter Bennett know, as they went with me one time. We did that too, didn't we, Stella? I do. I remember your mouth was agape. You were staring at me. It was horrible, wasn't it? Lunchtime at Saltgrass. Yes, something like that, yeah. I remember you not liking that. So, there you have it. Matthew 24:9 says, they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another, and false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Wow, you go through a lot of stuff to get to that. Kelly, you got like that there, huh? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Looking for the end, you want to pull out your little charts now? This is the only thing that points us to that direction. And this was the fire beneath the missions movement that lit up the many who came to the United States and settled here and around the world. Witness is commanded by God, as we said. Now you sit back and say, that's a little weak on that. I want to say to you right now, why would it be commanded by God? Why does he care? Because he knows that you are the one who is the one who's going to touch the person next to you. Some of you, if I had a raise of hands, how many were saved in a revival setting where you went to a big revival and heard Billy Graham or someone, you were saved there? No one? If you were, raise your hand. You raise your hand for everything. I see that hand. Someone have him removed. He's going gladly. How many were saved because someone close to you told you about Jesus? Raise your hand. Get your hand up if that was you. And now how many here aren't saved? I won't do that to you right now. That's the reverse way of getting it. My point is, it is family. It is those. It's touch. Let me move forward. I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and I was told, go to measure the temple of God and the altar with the worshipers. Exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it's been given to the Gentiles, and they're going to trample on the Holy Spirit, on the Holy City for 42 months. 42 months trampling. The whole thing is they're sent to a temple. He's sent to a temple to measure. What does he measure? He measures the place of worship. It's protected. What place isn't protected? The court of Gentiles. The place where witnessing is going to happen. It isn't protected. It's not protected. It's a war zone. Do we understand that? And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, or the same to do with months, if you'll do the math, 42 months. And they're going to do it in sackcloth. It was Joel said last time he preached, who here has any sackcloth that's not made from goat hair? I think he said that. There are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have the power to shut up the heavens. It will not rain during that time that they are prophesying, and they have the power to turn water into blood and strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, man, this stuff here is powerful. And I want to make it very clear to you that I have met the two witnesses. Well, actually, I've met a whole lot more than just two of them who think they are the two witnesses. For some reason, when I would travel a lot and I played a lot of churches and spoke at a lot of churches, there was always someone who came up and said, in Revelations, they always put an S on it when they're doing this. Revelations, you know those two witnesses? Yeah. I think I'm one of them. Now, I'm doing this in fear that there's a couple of you who think you're one of them. So I want to go ahead and talk about this real quick. Because recently, I was at a conference with Brother Fox up in Colorado Springs. I mean, it's just beautiful there, isn't it? But it's Colorado, and I came back with a bunch of styes in my eyes. So here's the deal. We're sitting at this table, and this guy says to me, he says, you're Sleepy Ray, ain't you? I said, yeah, I am. He goes, you came to my church in Modesto, didn't you? I said, oh, yeah, I did. And I said, I remember a guy telling me he had a prophetic vision that from Revelation. Could that have been you? And he goes, yes, it could have been. I said, I'll just shut my mouth right now. Because I saw that witness just a couple weeks ago, what I'm trying to say. So I know one of those witnesses. Now, am I making fun of him? Not trying to do that. I'm trying to sit back and say, yes, you are one of those witnesses. It's not just two. But there's a figure that's going on here, because this is referring back and many will certainly see it this way, of that transfiguration of Jesus Christ and those two that are with him as Moses and Elijah. And he's using that transfiguration, bringing it into this vision to speak to those people to know what's going on here. And these ones that are coming, Moses and Elijah, they're powerful in this sense because two of them begin to show something. And if you don't know about the transfiguration, Jesus goes up on the mountain. It's a cloud that comes in, and Moses and Elijah are there. And Peter says, hey, let's build some tabernacles for him. And just go sit down, Peter. But the point was, these two are there, and they have a representation to Israel. One, Moses' representation to Israel was what? The law. Moses was the lawgiver. And Jesus becomes the one who even gives law more beyond that there, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount. But the second one, Elijah, is what? He's the prophet. And when it comes to witnessing, there's two aspects of witnessing. And one is the law, meaning that there is true representation of who God is. It's not just your story and experience, though that's a powerful part of it. It's not just subjective. Well, I feel God's here and God's there, and I found him in a piece of toast. I saw Mary on a piece of toast. Whatever. Fair enough. But the Word of God gives us certainty of who he is and gives us certainty to some things, certainly, of where that's at. And if we're crossing across Scripture and arguing against Scripture, we have to be careful of that. And we need to look at that a little closer. And then the prophetic side. What is that prophetic side? That sense that God didn't just speak long ago, he's speaking now. He's speaking to me. He's in my everyday life. He continues to speak to me and use me to speak into other people's lives prophetically. So we see those two sides of the witness. These witnesses are coming, and they are the ones who are revealing God's truth. We're the ones that are coming also and revealing what God is doing in the today. The law tells us how God is involved in our life. Prophecy tells us how we are involved in God's life. I'll say that again. The law tells us how God's involved in our life, and prophecy tells us how we're involved in God's life in that sense. The work of the witnesses is there, and their remarkable power. The fire pours forth from their mouth, destroys the enemies, and the key that unlocks the heavens and unlocks the earth is there. Those who oppose the word of the witness oppose reality itself outwardly and inwardly. And we see that in that way. I'm going to give you a fill in the blank at the end, so let me hit it all here quick. But these two witnesses are grossly humiliated. It doesn't stop. Even though they got the fire and they've got these plagues, the same plagues that God put on Egypt and set free and brought his people out of exile, they've got the same power. Prophecy. The law, your witness has the power to bring people out of exile. Out of exile, I mean into exile, out of slavery, to take them across the Red Sea and bring them to the desert and bring them to the land. Your witness has that. It says, after they finished their testimony, the boast that came up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. You can see the images going forth as you see Jesus was not crucified in Sodom. He was not crucified in Egypt. They're using these words to show the decadence of these cities and how Jerusalem would be tied to that as the one who crucified Jesus. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Again, you see that number 3.5 that's used in other places and often is bantered about. But it's showing the half completion that's half done, because completion is 7. It says the inhabitants of the earth is going to gloat over them. And they're going to celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God, here's the completion, entered them. And they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come on, get up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Now, this whole picture is going to show you this here. Even as they're murdered and their bodies exposed and they're mocked in the city streets. This can be completely expected because the rebelliousness of humanity has a long history of rejecting God's word on both its revealed and its written nature, and it's always wanting desperately to set up shop of it on its own, desiring to be as gods. The world wants to be the God, and it's always going to fight the witness. It's always going to fight anything that tries to reveal it as false, anything tries to usurp what they feel is their power. And for 3.5 days, these two witnesses lie there, but for three, then after that, they get up on their feet again. And this is what I want to say comes to the thing. The witness cannot be stopped. It looks like the world is winning today, folks. It looks like ISIS is winning. It looks like the evil parts of our society are winning. But here comes the completion. The witness cannot be stopped. And this is the underlying power that John is saying to his churches. It looks like the mission is beating you back, but he's not. You're going to win. God wins in the end. That's true. And at that very hour, there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake. Again, these sevens that are showing completion and destruction, magnificent destruction. Survivors were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe passed and the third woe would come soon. Witness is inclusive of law and prophecy, and it will not cease. As you write that there, that'd be beautiful. And as you write that down, I'm going to ask you, Brian, not to flip the slide. Just let me read the scripture here for time's sake. As you write that, we read from Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and brother James, and they took him up that mountain themselves, and they were transfigured before them. There he was, and his face shone like the sun, and clothes became as white as light. Just there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Again, giving you that scripture to hearken back to. As you realize, we're talking about that transfiguration with these two witnesses. It's inclusive of the law and prophecy, meaning know the word of God. Be open to what God's saying to you in that way. And I read to you the last part. These two witnesses, like Moses and Elijah in the transfiguration, disappear with God in the cloud, and the seventh trumpet is blown. It says the seventh angel sounded this trumpet, and there's loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and the Messiah. He will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who was, before you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of the covenant, and there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquakes, and severe hailstorm. Witnessing is accompanied by the power of God. That's he's trying to demonstrate the kingdom of God, its power, its loud voices. It comes with all that. Your small voice is accompanied by the loud voice of God. Your small voice is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit coming and moving in magnificent ways, accompanied by the power of God. It's not that small a voice when you believe that. And as you've done, wrote that down, and you would stand with me now. He's called us to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as he says in Acts. And as you stand, before you go, I know the time's there. I want to pray for you and ask the Holy Spirit to come. I ask the Holy Spirit to move on you now. This is wild imagery, but beautiful and spectacular and magnificent. And it's aimed at our heart, and it fires our imagination to see the greatness of the kingdom of God, something that we can't even begin to ingest. So let the booklet that God has for you come now. And we say, yes, Lord, I will eat of your word. Yes, Lord, I will receive what you have for me today. I say, yes, you can speak through me. Use me, Lord. Use me in the way you have for me. Let me not deny that which you have put in me. And bring more of it. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and just begin to breathe. Like a train that just starts chugging. I think I can. I think I can. It's gathering speed up that hill. Begins to move with all the energy beginning to break loose, the friction tearing away, and the freedom of the power of God moving in and on us. Come, Holy Spirit. More of your power. Set us free to be the witnessing community that you've called us to be. And though we're not perfect, we call and say, change us. Call us to correction. But we say yes. And we've always say yes. Because your witnesses will not die. And we say yes. Now, as I pray that prayer over you and ask the Holy Spirit to come and begin to seal things in you and begin to break things which have been chains to you, ask him to come now. Begin to heal your mortal bodies. Begin to heal the things that have and testify to his goodness on arms and legs and necks and backs and heels and toes and all of these things we say yes to, Lord. They would come even now and begin to heal the relationships that you have. How can I begin another relationship with someone, Lord God, witnessing to them when I'm masterful at destroying everything around me? I say, come, Lord. Come with forgiveness. Come with grace. Come with mercy. Begin to let those dry bones begin to catch life as we see in the vision of Ezekiel. The sinew, the muscle, the bone, the flesh, rising up as an army. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and begin to move in a way that, Lord, you brings me into an integritous relationship with you and with others. Heal me, Lord. Telegraph your love right now, Lord God, to each and every individual, that they sense that presence of your Spirit right now. And then, Lord, embody us as a whole, holding us up. Seeing us as that community, calling us into that unity, to see that which is around us change, that those who are hopelessly addicted to drugs and alcohol and all kinds of sorts of things, trying to find freedom, that we have the courage to go and speak and hear the peals of thunder, to be broken loose and the loud voice of the kingdom of God break into their community, into their home, setting them free. Just like you did in my life. There wasn't anyone in that bar talking about Jesus at night. There wasn't anyone where you were at talking about Jesus at night. He broke in and got you. But you come and use us to be that voice. And I bless you. Even as I'm speaking, bless you now. To know the God who loves his people. And I bless you to know his son, Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross came to take away the fear of death, to take away the separation between you and God, that you calling on his name, declaring his name as your Lord and Savior, exchanging lives, his plan for your life, in exchange for your dreams for your life, have come to set you free. And to bring you into the freedom of the kingdom of God. Say yes. Just say yes. Yes today to Jesus. Let your life be changed. And if you've never done that, that this would be the day that you declare his goodness as your own. And be blessed in the power of the Holy Spirit who's right here now breathing on you. And you sense his presence. Just breaking the shackles off of your life. Bringing the fullness of this gospel of Jesus Christ, that good news. And I said, in Jesus' name, and bless you. Amen.